Okay. Matthew chapter 14. Our text verse is actually verse 28. I'm going to go back up to verse 27 because I feel like it's important for us to once again get the context of what's going on here in Jesus' ministry. It plays a vital role in us understanding the Word of God. So Matthew chapter 14, and back up with me to verse 27, and we'll go into verse 28. So the Scripture says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" And by the way, we do have church bulletins. I just forgot to bring them in. So I don't know if you use them or not, but we do have the outline there. So, well, let's pray, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you and to praise you and to honor you through the study of your word. We pray, Holy Father, of course, for many of our number that are not here today. And there are churches all over our country who, in fact, are in the same boat that we're in this morning. And we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for the countries that are being impacted in a magnitude that our country is not at this particular point. And once again, Father, we're realizing our mortality, that we are fragile people, and that sickness and death and disease is very much part of this life, but because it's a part of the overall power of sin. Help us never to forget, Father, that the ultimate problem that we deal with is not the disease, but it is what the disease represents. That we are in a fallen, sinful condition. And that this world is in need of being redeemed. And there's only one Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. And He came of a virgin, laid in a manger, and died on the cross, and then rose again the third day to prove that He is God, that He has authority, but also He has the power to save. He has the power to free us from sin's power, the power to bring us eternal life into a relationship with You. Help us, Heavenly Father, to long for His return. And may this make us even more anxious, more desirous for the return of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who will set up His kingdom upon this earth and rule for 1,000 years. Now, Lord, help us not to be fearful or anxious or worried, but live in the peace and the joy that comes in knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that makes it okay. Just His very presence in the midst of the storm, as we're about to see, is enough to calm and quell our hearts. Now, may we turn to You more than ever before and become a greater witness for You. This world needs more light. The light of the child of God. That's what we are, and that's what You've called us to be. Help us to be bold and courageous with the gospel in Christ, and we pray. Amen. All right. So once again, we're going to turn to those well-known passages of Scripture. Hardly any Christian doesn't know about Peter walking on the water. They're probably hundreds of images of Peter walking on the water, or Jesus walking on the water. There's probably, you know, dozens and dozens of paintings by people who have painted Peter walking on the water. And obviously, this is one of the most intriguing, to me anyhow, it's one of the most intriguing events in the Bible. It's probably one of the best well-loved children's stories in the Bible as well. I think one of the problems we have with the story is that sometimes we're so familiar with things that it sometimes loses its luster. I don't know how many times I've read this story. I don't know how many times I've probably preached this particular story. And there's no telling how many times you have read the story or heard the story down through the years of your Christian life. And sometimes we become so familiar with something that we just don't think about it. You know, we've heard it before, and so we kind of tune out, you know. And I'm not going to tell you this morning that I'm going to reinvent the wheel. I'm not going to tell you this morning that I'm going to tell you some deep things that you've never heard before from this particular story. I, you know, there's nothing I can do, I think, that can make this novel to you and make you want to hear it again. My only desire is that your desire to study the Word of God is going to provide its own enthusiasm for you this morning. So, it's an incredible story, and there are many great sermons that have come out of this particular story. And so I feel like it's necessary for us to begin with the context that that's what we're going to do back in verse 28. So why are they in the boat? And why are they in the storm? Well, we know earlier from an earlier study that Jesus told them to go get in the boat, and he didn't give them a choice. He said, get in the boat and go to the other side, period. And so that's why they're in the storm. They're just doing what Jesus told them to do. They suddenly find themselves in this mess that they didn't expect to find themselves in. And chances are they've been rowing out there a long time. And so anyhow, they are probably about, 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning, something like that. So they've been rowing 6 or 7 hours out there. They're tired. They're weary. They've been up all night. If you've ever been up all night, and especially in a stressful situation, you know how draining that is. Physically draining, emotionally draining, mentally draining. And so they were exhausted by the time that Jesus Christ comes. They were worn out. And so they see Jesus walking on the water, but they don't see Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is. They say it's a ghost, and they cry out in fear. They're focused on the storm. They're just trying to survive. They're not thinking about really what's going on. And so when you see someone walking on the water in the middle of a storm, you're saying, man, this can't be a human being. This is physically impossible. No human being can do this. It has to be a ghost. I mean, that's the only natural conclusion that they can come to. Right? So fear does crazy things to the mind. It just does. And it makes people say things that they wouldn't normally say. It makes people do things that they would not normally do. And, you know, if you don't believe that, just look at what's going on in our country today with the coronavirus. And people are, you know, they're doing a lot of things. And not everything is unnecessary, but I think that maybe we're in paranoia over the coronavirus, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't take precautions. I'm not saying that at all, but fear is definitely taking hold of our country today because of this thing, and it's dictating what people think and how they act and what they say. So it is a serious situation. The apostles here are in a grievous situation. Their fears are disrupting their ability to think logically, which is what fear does. And Jesus comes on the scene, and when he comes on the scene, though, he actually puts everything into perspective because he says, it is I. Three little words. It is I. And when they hear Jesus, and when they see Jesus and they understand that it is Jesus talking to them, it even puts the storm into perspective. All of a sudden, things become clearer because Jesus is there. It brought their minds back to reality. That didn't change the moment. I mean, at this particular time that Jesus said, "It is I, don't be afraid," guess what? The wind was still blowing. It didn't stop the wind from blowing or battering the ship. The waves were still pounding on the bow of the ship and probably coming over into the ship a little bit. So when Jesus said, "Do not fear, it is I," at that particular moment, things continued as they had been, except for the perspective that the disciples had now. That's what changed. The storm itself was still blowing, but the perspective they had was different because Jesus said, "It is I. I am here." And that truth changed everything. That truth, even though they were in the storm, when they heard that, when they understood that, it brought peace and to some degree, I guess, some contentment into their lives, some hope into their lives. And even though the situation didn't change, and I know that goes against a lot of pop Christianity today, because Some Christians say, well, you know, if Jesus comes into your life, it changes everything. You have a good life. Everything's wonderful. You know, nothing bad ever happens to you. Everything's great. And as it should be, your life goes like it ought to. No, that's not what's happening here at all. Just because Jesus is in our lives doesn't mean that everything is going to be like we want it to be. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned us, and you may remember that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, hey, look, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to insult you, they're going to jeer, they're going to laugh at you, they're going to make fun of you. You're going to have some bad times because you're following me. So Jesus warned us, you know what, even though you're a Christian, some bad times are going to come. And James said this, he said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So I think the reason that maybe some of us aren't rejoicing when we're having problems and difficulties in life and struggles in life and struggling with the coronavirus is one of those things I think that is into it, is because we don't think clearly. And the Bible helps keeps us grounded. The very fact that He is God demands our faith and demands our worship. When Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I," two things happen that I see here. Number one, Jesus knows where you are. They were out in the middle of the storm. Nobody else knew where they were. Jesus knew where they were. I don't know what goes on in your life. I don't know what goes on in other people's lives. You know, but I think we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is saying, you know what? I am here. I haven't lost sight of you. I know where you are. I know what's going on in your life. And I'm still in control. Okay? Secondly, he says, I am here. I think the source of our fear sometimes is the feeling or the emotion or the thought that is everything's out of control. Everything's mass hysteria. I think all of us have felt times like that when we felt like things were in chaos and in confusion and things happened that we weren't expecting. I mean, you know, a month ago, we would have never expected to be where we are. A month ago, I would have told you that, you know, most of the seats in Central Baptist Church would be empty. And that's the same thing with all churches, you know. And so it catches you off guard. And that puts a little fear in your heart because you weren't expecting that. Your expectations are changed. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm in control. I am still here. I am present. The best part, I think, for me, of our relationship with the Lord is that with Jesus, nothing really has to change. His presence is enough for me. Just His presence is enough. Whether anything changes or not, doesn't matter. He's here. And I think that's what's going on in our scene this morning. So, without further ado, let's go to verse 28. Okay? And let's kind of look at some of the results of what's going on here in verse 28. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. He said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Great scene. I love that scene. I love what Peter does there. Now, I don't know this. I don't think anybody else in the boat thought about saying that. I think Peter is the only one that had this crazy idea that he could go and walk on the water. I don't think any of the other 11 in the boat. What kind of person thinks about asking the Lord, "Lord, I want to come to you. I want, you know, in the midst of the storm hasn't subsided. The storm is still going on." And Peter says, "Lord, I want to do this." I kind of admire Peter for saying what he said here. I think it's indicative of the great faith that he had when Jesus says, "It is I." Peter's faith jumped into action. Now I'm going to put a little spin on this if I can this morning. Looking at your English version of the Bible, okay? Peter said, "If it is you, Lord, if it's you, command me to come." Now, let's do a little study in English. Okay? The word "if," I know you're thinking, you know, well, the preacher's really reaching for something to preach. He needs to make a point this morning, you know. Before you pass too much judgment on me on this little word "if" and the study of the word "if," you know, I just hang on a minute here and hear me out. The word if is a conditional marker, technically speaking. Say, well, what's a conditional marker? It states a condition must exist or a stipulation is made. In other words, you have children at home. You say to your children, if you clean your room, you can have FaceTime, all right? Or we'll go to Andy's. So whatever the case may be, you know, here's the condition. Here's the stipulation. If you clean your room, then you can do whatever fun thing that you might want to do. So you're mandating a condition. Now, I realize that every parent has the right to say, go clean your room, no matter what. Okay. Clean your room, because that's the right thing to do. Okay? Clean it. But you may put some kind of condition on there. And so that's what they do. But here's what I'm trying to say. There's also a thing called a fulfilled condition. And it goes like this. Since you have cleaned your room, you can have media time. Okay? That's a fulfilled condition. Since you have. Okay? So, I think that's what's going on here. The person walking on the water is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And there's no mind. There is no question in Peter's mind, I believe, that this is the Lord. I don't think Peter's questioning this is the Lord. And nobody but nobody would be walking on the water in the middle of a storm except the Lord. That's it. And so we're going to change the word if to a fulfilled condition of since. Okay? Since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Because it's really what's going on here. James said, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So James said, hey, when you ask something, you got to ask in faith. Don't ask with any doubting. So I think that's true of what's going on in Peter's mind here. He's asking in faith about walking on the water. You say, well, where did his faith come from? Well, it came from the fact that Jesus said, I am. Okay? It's me. So Peter believed what Jesus said. That's where his faith came from. He believed what Jesus said, which is exactly opposite of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of the country was doing. They weren't believing what Jesus said. Peter jumps on board here and he says, I do believe what Jesus says. Those that rejected what Jesus said about him being the Messiah, his coming to establish the kingdom, repent for the kingdom has his hand. The result of their rejection of Jesus Christ and what he said here, which was the truth, is the fact that they went to spend eternity separated from God. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the message of Jesus Christ. He came preaching and teaching that he was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. John the Baptist said he came to save the world from their sins. And so he came to be a ransom, to pay for our sins, to die in our place on the cross, to pay with his own blood. And they rejected him. They rejected the message. They rejected eternal life. There was no hope for them outside of Jesus Christ. Well, Peter's believing. He's all in. So what happens next? He says, command me to come to you on the water. Clearly, Peter wanted to walk on the water. You know, at this particular point, it's like, wow, I'd be greater than walking on the water, man. This is great. But he also believed that since Jesus had the power to walk on the water, that Jesus could give him the power to walk on the water. But here's the surprising thing to me about Peter and what he's saying here. Peter did not... This is impetuous Peter. This is a man who does things without thinking about the consequences. This is somebody who acts without thinking. And all of a sudden, though, he is telling Jesus that he wants to walk on the water rather than having jumped out of the boat, which is more true to his nature. He doesn't do that. But rather than do that, he's thinking here and he's asking Jesus to tell him whether or not he has permission to come on the water. So I think the first lesson, at least for me, is that if you really believe in who Jesus is, there is a sense in which you don't need to be afraid to ask him for whatever you want. Now, what Peter was asking for here was not deeply spiritual. I'm walking on the water. You know, it was humanly impossible, and Peter understood that. To walk on the water was humanly impossible. But when you really see who Jesus is and you see the power of Jesus Christ, I believe, and the authority that he has, we really believe in that, we can pray some pretty big prayers now. We can ask some pretty big things now. Having said that, I want to remind you of the scriptures. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Okay, that's what Peter's, where he fits in here. "And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Okay, so there's the condition. "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son, whatever you ask. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." John 14, okay, verses 12 through 14. So here's Peter, and maybe he's not technically doing everything I just shared with you, but he is asking Jesus in Jesus' name. Okay, that's what he's doing. It doesn't look like a prayer because he's got his eyes open, you know, and his head's not bowed. But still, what's going on here in this scene is Peter, I think, is really, truly, in a sense, praying. Not in normal ways that we would think of people praying, but he's telling Jesus to give him permission to walk on the water. Now, I hear a ton of sermons on this text, and I've even preached a lot of sermons on this text. And a lot of the sermons have the same basic theme. Well, you know, God wants you to pray for big things, because that's what Peter was doing. God wants you to ask for impossible things to do in life, because, you know, that's what Peter was doing here. This passage is about doing big things for God. Well, I don't really think that's what this passage is about, to be honest with you. This is not about Peter doing the humanly impossible. That's not what this passage is about. What is it about? If we really look at this passage, it's about Peter bowing to the authority of Jesus Christ. This is Peter bowing to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what genuine faith does. When someone claims that I am a Christian, what they're saying is, I am living under the authority of Jesus Christ, period. Whatever he tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Faith brings you into submission to Jesus Christ. Peter was not going to put one leg over the side of the boat unless Jesus told him to do that. That was it. If you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you're going to submit totally. You're only going to do what he tells you to do. It's not about dreaming big dreams. It's not about having big ideas. It's not about having big goals. It's not about doing the impossible here. That's not what this scene is about. All that stuff is, a lot of that stuff sometimes is nothing more than our human egos wrapped in a thin veil of pompous faith. Peter's desire to walk on the water here is not what's front and center. Peter was willing to get out of the boat or to stay in the boat if that's what Jesus told him to do. If Jesus would have said, "No, Peter, I want you to stay in the boat," he could have done that. He could have. The main point here isn't Peter walking on the water. The main point is Peter seeking to be obedient to Jesus. Now, ask God, again, let me repeat, ask God for what you want to ask God for, but then submit to His authority. What do we ask for ultimately is to give God the honor and the glory of our obedience to Him. And that's exactly what's going on in this particular story. Peter isn't the only one who ever petitioned Jesus for a miracle. And this certainly was a miracle. But when you read the Gospels, and we study several examples already, of people coming up to Jesus saying, you know, I need to be healed, or I want my servant healed, or I want my daughter healed. And Jesus would often respond to them and say, be it unto you as your faith. Okay? And so there were times when Jesus Christ, yes, rewarded people according to their faith. No doubt about that. I feel like that what we're seeing today is a lot of Christians and a lot of churches, who ask for big things from God, and then they go out and achieve those things by using fleshly and worldly methodologies and then sanctimoniously thanking God. When God didn't have anything to do with it. True faith, I think, is manifest by Peter here, submits to the authority of God and does things God's way and in God's time. And if you want to exercise the kind of faith that walks on water, if you want to exercise that kind of faith today, here's what I think that faith looks like today. You really want to walk on water? Here's what I think that kind of faith looks like in our everyday Christian lives. Number one, I think that faith makes you humble before God. Humble before God. Poverty stricken before God. Realizing that you are absolutely and totally dependent upon God and Him alone. I think number two, that it causes you to mourn over your sins. And let's go ahead and complete the rest of the Beatitudes, because that's really what we're talking about here. It causes you to demonstrate to the world that you're willing to give up your rights for their benefit. I think true faith today causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness more than anything else. It makes you merciful, patient, kind, and loving. It makes you pure of heart, that your heart is pure and you want it to stay that way. And so you stay away from those things that are temptations to you. It makes you teach others how to obtain peace with God. And if you're insulted and belittled and lied about and made fun of, you rejoice in that. To me, that's walking in water faith. That's what it looks like today. For some reason or another, we think that walking on water faith is a greater demonstration than demonstrating the Beatitudes. We're living in stormy times. The wind is blowing against Christianity. It's chaotic. We're living in times of disease. People are dying. What greater time is there than for us to live by faith and demonstrate, I think, the Beatitudes? Peter did a lot of things right. Peter did a lot of things wrong. We looked at Peter today. He did a lot of things right. We're going to look at Peter again next week. He did some things wrong. Okay? He didn't do it all right. One thing he did do was he believed Jesus when he said, "It is I," and Peter called him Lord. And that, I think, is what we need to do in our Christian lives today.